Good morning, church.
Good morning. It'd
be great if you could turn to that passage from Luke chapter 1, JM has just read. And let me begin by asking you a question, if I may. Are you ready for answered prayer? This is the story, you see, of someone who wasn't. He wasn't prepared for the answer to his prayers. Because the Christmas story actually begins a lot further back than you might initially think. We would probably assume that the Christmas story begins with the visit of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary some 9 months or so before Jesus' birth. You could go back a whole year and 3 months before the actual birth of Jesus, which is when this story about Zechariah takes place. Or you could go back a lot further than that, probably 30 or more years before that, to the time shortly after Zechariah and Elizabeth got married. And at that stage, Zechariah was a young man born into a priestly family who had married a beautiful woman. And no doubt at the wedding, people said all the usual things that people will insist on saying on such occasions. I hope it's not too long before we hear the patter of little feet. And may all your troubles be little ones, ha ha ha. Really original jokes. But a few years went by, and mother-in-law began to say nice, helpful things. Like, if you two are going to do anything, you'd better get moving soon. If I'm going to be a grandmother, I want to be there to see it. You know the sort of thing. Well, a few more years went by, and it became obvious there really was a problem. They began to pray really hard, and they became desperate as the years went by. And around about 25, 30 years, maybe even after they had married, it was obvious that however much they prayed, there was now no hope that Elizabeth would have a child. And for Jews at that time, to be childless was one of the bitterest of sorrows. It was generally considered to indicate divine disfavor, and it often brought about social reproach in the community. Hence, if you go on a few verses to verse 25 in this chapter, it talks about Elizabeth mentions the disgrace which she felt in her situation. They had prayed and prayed for years, and nothing had happened. And disappointment, sadness, even bitterness took root deep down in their hearts. And so they let that prayer request fade away. They just know it's one that God isn't going to answer. Some dreams don't come true. It's too late now. Somewhere over the rainbow? I don't think so. And it's possible that there are some of you here today who feel something like that. You've been a faithful follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus for many years now. And you have prayed for something that is particular on your heart. It might be a health issue. It might be for a loved one or family member to come to faith in Christ. It might be for a Christian marriage partner. But whatever it is, it's something that is really on your heart. And you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing has happened. And sadness has come. And maybe also spiritual coldness, just through sheer disappointment. It can happen not just in an individual, it can happen in a church. I remember R.T. Kendall once saying that on occasions in the Bible, God strategically closed the womb of a wife in order to drive a couple to prayer. But in the same way, God can close the womb of a church, so to speak, to drive that church to prayer. Because when human solutions and strategies fail, you have no choice but to go to God. Abraham had done this when he and Sarah were childless, as had Isaac and Rebekah. So had Hannah and Elkanah before Samuel was born. And now we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the longer they waited, the more hope died. And in the meantime, Zechariah had the privilege of being a priest in Israel. Now, every descendant of Aaron was a priest. And once a blue moon, they might just get the opportunity to exercise their priesthood in the temple in Jerusalem. There were 24 shifts of priesthood at that temple, and one shift took 1 week. And there were something over 10,000 priests. So the possibility was that most priests would possibly only ever get one chance in a lifetime to go within the veil to the altar of incense and pray in the temple. Can you imagine the big day? It is as if all the vicars of the Church of England were allowed once to go to Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's Cathedral and preach. Can you imagine how they would look forward to it? Build up expectation for it. And the big moment comes for the vicar of Puddlemarsh in the Wolds to go and preach in Westminster Abbey. And it was done in those days by lot. So they didn't even know if their name would ever come up. It was such a scarce privilege, because they just did it by drawing lots out of a bag. And one day this old man, Zechariah, who probably never had the chance before, his name was drawn. His big moment. And this is the moment that God chooses. Zechariah isn't anticipating anything supernatural taking place here. The burning of incense in the temple, well, it's more of a ritual than anything else. But suddenly, God turns up. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in God's strategy, he will work totally coincidentally. And sometimes he works according to what we today would call the church calendar. And if you think, for example, of the day of Pentecost, when so many Jews from all over the Middle East all converged on Jerusalem to celebrate that important feast. And God decided that that provided a strategic opportunity for him. It is as if God said, "What a good day to pour out my spirit with so many different people and language groups to witness it and benefit from it." And as a consequence, Christianity began to spread like wildfire over a much wider region than it would have done had it been on another occasion. So never be surprised if on a special day God does something unusual. And it was a special day for Zechariah in the temple. It was a once-in-a-lifetime type of occasion to be chosen to do this. And there he was in the holy place doing this special task when suddenly his whole world was just turned upside down. Because there in front of him was this angel. And if you ever meet an angel, I can almost guarantee what the angel's first words to you will be. Because all angels seem to have been issued with routine instructions that as soon as they come to planet Earth, the very first thing they must say to any human being they are sent to is, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." So the angel said, "Fear not, Zechariah." Because Zechariah was doing what you and I would probably have done, looking for the furniture to hide behind. But one of the loveliest phrases in the Bible is simply, "Don't be afraid." And yet that is the very thing that we tend to be. When Jesus came, he was always saying it, "Don't be afraid." And the Bible itself actually says, uses these words 365 times. That is once for every day of the year. Fear is not something that God wants to inhabit the human heart. "Fear not, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." Did you notice in verse 13? Isn't that fantastic? I think there's some of you sitting here this morning and you're saying, "God hasn't answered my prayer." Your prayer has been heard. And if God hasn't apparently answered your prayer yet, it's because he has got a very good reason. Because he loves you and he will give you what you ask for when it is right in his eyes. So, verse 13, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a fantastic, amazing promise. Here is God saying, "Your son is going to be the most brilliant, the most powerful prophet that Israel has ever known." And the story should stop us in our tracks. It is hard for us to imagine the immense importance of this announcement. It was the first communication from God to Israel since the days of Malachi. It broke the long silence of 400 years. God's greatest promise at last was going to be accomplished. There is a gap, as I'm sure you all know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a gap of 400 years. And the reason for that is because during that period, the nation of Israel did not hear God speak. The last message from God was from this man called Malachi. And if you read the last part of the prophecy of Malachi in the Old Testament, he says, God will send his Messiah. But before his Messiah comes, he will send his messenger to prepare the way. And that person was to be John the Baptist. This dried up old man, deep into the winter of his life, is given the news that he has longed for all his days. Elizabeth will conceive, and you'll have a child. Now, as the sands of time run out, God will give you the desire of your heart. Just now and again, the unbelievable does happen. Just now and again, pigs fly. Elizabeth will conceive, and you will have a son. Now, some Bible scholars suggest that when the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard," that the angel was simply referring to a prayer that every priest in Israel would have been praying, that God would send the long-awaited Messiah. Because one might well assume that Zechariah had probably long since given up praying that he and Elizabeth would become parents. You see, it was too late now. He had prayed all through those years. But now, it was pointless. He'd given up. But the angel's message was, your prayer, the Lord has heard your prayer. You see, God's answer through the angel addressed both prayers. The prayers in the past for a child, and the prayers more recently for the Messiah to come. And you know, Zechariah's name means God has remembered. And he certainly had. Their prayers are now to be answered. And how? And if you note in verse 20, at the proper time. And it's often when things come to a dead end that God steps in and does what he wants to do. It's incredible. When things are at their worst, when things look dreadful and you think that you will never get through this bad patch, God has a way of just quietly doing something that is going to change the whole situation. And Zechariah blew it. And when an intelligent man does something really stupid, you know he's got some emotional problem. What Zechariah did was not clever. Because Zechariah stood there with this awesome angel in front of him, and he said, "I'm an old man. And have you seen my wife? She's an ancient monument. How do I know all of this is true? This is in verse 18. Now, not surprisingly, Gabriel is a little miffed by all this. He says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and you, Zechariah, are too much of a wally to know it. I don't con old age pensioners. And here is Zechariah, the religious professional, who spent half his life in the priesthood, within an inch of losing the most fantastic news he has ever heard. Too sad, too skeptical, too cautious, too busy, too wounded to hear good news, even when it flaps its wings in his face. You see, Zechariah made the mistake of looking at God through his problems, rather than looking at his problems through the power of God. Now, luckily for him, the angel gives him a gift. It didn't look like a gift, I grant you. It looked like a curse. For 9 months you will not be able to speak. Perhaps it was more of a gift for Elizabeth. If an angel said that to me, I guess Polly might well think, oh, 9 months peace and quiet, not having to listen to my husband yakking on and feeling sorry for himself. But it was a gift, even for Zechariah, because for 9 months he's forced to be still, to listen more than to speak, and to reflect on the mystery of God and how he works. And on the day when the child was born, Zechariah is a man transformed by that silence. What did I say a moment ago? Too sad, too skeptical, too cautious, too busy, too wounded to hear good news. Most of us have those Zechariah moments, don't we? But before we criticize Zechariah too much, I think we should therefore examine ourselves and see how strong our own faith is. Have we allowed ourselves to be overtaken by the sin of unbelief? In the New Testament, in the letter to the Hebrews, we're warned. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but rather encourage one another daily. Have you stopped praying and reading God's word? Perhaps you need to meet up with someone one-to-one who can help you and encourage you. Or join a Bible study group. Is your faith an if you can, Jesus, type of faith? Or is it an I believe in you, Jesus, despite the circumstances kind of faith? You might remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, there's a story of a healing of a boy with an evil spirit. And the boy's father says to Jesus, oh, Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus replies, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And so often we need to reply the way the boy's father did, in saying, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And Zechariah's unbelief was overcome through God's chastening of him in the silence of those next 9 months. Now, notice that Zechariah's chastening did not invalidate God's promise. Zechariah's unbelief and disciplining didn't mean that Elizabeth would not now bear a son, because God can't deny himself. He's faithful. The promise still stood. His words would come true at the proper time, as the angel Gabriel says in verse 20. The problem with Zechariah is that he wasn't ready. Are you ready for God to answer prayer? Are there prayers that you have long since taken off your prayer request list because you're sure that God isn't going to answer them? And if that is the case, then let me tell you of two important biblical principles here. Number one is this: any prayer that is prayed in the will of God will be answered. How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it puts it very clearly. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And when the Bible says God hears us, it means he will do what we ask. In the Hebrew language, the word shema, which means to hear, has within it the implicit meaning of putting it into practice. You know, sometimes a mother will say to her child, "Did you hear me?" Implying, "You obviously didn't, because you're not obeying." And so when it says, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us, it means that he will comply with our request, if that request is in his will. You can never make God do anything that isn't in his will. But if you ask according to his will, he hears. Now, of course, that raises the problem. We don't always know that we are praying in God's will, do we? Even the Apostle Paul, it has to be said, had that problem. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." The trouble is that big if we know his will. You can pray in the will of God and not know it. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed in the will of God. They didn't know it. Because God didn't jump to answer their prayer the first time, they assumed it wasn't God's will. But perhaps it was just that the timing wasn't right. So let's think back on our own prayer requests. Maybe for the last year. Maybe going back even before then. Think of one prayer that hasn't been answered as far as you know, that you have long since given up praying. What's the principle to apply? That any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered. But if it doesn't happen straight away, It could be because you have to factor in the second principle here. And it's simply this, that the shape answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. And it turns out, sadly, that Zechariah wasn't ready. He wanted to argue back with the angel. He questioned the logic of what he was being told, simply because he wasn't right spiritually. I'm not saying he wasn't a godly man. Verse 6 in this chapter tells us that he was upright, he was blameless in observing God's commandments. I would describe Zechariah's unbelief as being in the same sort of category with Simon Peter's three denials of Christ. It's a temporary lapse, not a way of life. In character, Zechariah was a righteous and a prayerful man. But even the best of men fall into unbelief now and then. None of us trusts God's promises perfectly from day to day, which shows that a person can be involved in the work of ministry even if their heart isn't always right. I put my hand up to that. I wish I could say that every time I get up to preach, that my relationship with God is everything that it should be, and that I am spiritually sorted and sussed. But like Zechariah, I am a flawed human being. And very often, when our hearts aren't right, we want to argue or question God. But let me say it again. Any prayer prayed in the will of God will be answered. But the shape the answered prayer takes is determined by our readiness at the time. And therefore, what should have been Zechariah's finest hour had something of the gloss taken off it, when God had to put him through a tough period of silence, at a time when Zechariah would probably have loved to have been spreading the news far and wide of this amazing answer to prayer. So this is a challenge to us. So we don't, like Zechariah, demand too much evidence before we believe God's promises. Because if Gabriel has a right to become indignant, how much more the absolutely trustworthy God whom he serves? How many of us, when we're discouraged by dark and distressing circumstances, cannot believe that God is working it all out for our infinite good, until some ray of light or some extra evidence shows us that it's all going to be okay? How often we fail to take God at his word. But we mustn't despair if we fall into unbelief. Instead, we must repent, accept God's forgiveness in Christ, and go on blessing and worshipping the Lord even more fervently because of his great mercy to us in our sinfulness and unbelief. But thank God, even though we may have to endure some chastisement sometimes for our unbelief, God doesn't write us off if we repent and set our hope afresh on him. Later in this chapter, when Zechariah followed through obediently and he named the child John, verse 64 says, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And verse 67 goes on, and Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people." That's the last we ever hear of Zechariah. He's there, righteous and blameless, then unbelieving, then blessing God in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you've been praying for, whether you've not yet seen the answer. But the one thing that Zechariah had undoubtedly been praying for, in addition to a child, would have been the coming of the Messiah. And as I said earlier, God's answer to Zechariah addressed both of those prayers. And for us today, we know that the Messiah has come, but the world is in a mess, and it will remain in a mess until Jesus comes a second time. And that's something we should all be praying for and looking forward to. We're reminded on this Advent Sunday that God is a God who keeps his promises. Jesus will come again. The passage of 2,000 years shouldn't make us think that he has forgotten what he said. He never does. Have you been waiting for God to fulfill his promise of blessing in your life in some way? How long have you been waiting? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? More than that? God's time scale is not necessarily ours. Keep trusting, and as you do, keep praying, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus."